Good morning. This morning we are, if you're just joining us, we're in a series on in the book of 1 Peter. And the book of 1 Peter was written to a group of people in Asia Minor, what is now Turkey, in kind of a more one of the more remote areas of the Roman Empire. And the people that Peter was writing to may well have been recent transplants there. Okay, people that felt dislocated in a lot of ways. But certainly they felt spiritually dislocated because there are people who had recently come to faith, were now following Jesus in the midst of a world around them that was not following Jesus. And they were wondering, how do we live in a way that honors Christ, the true King, and also interacts with society around us in a right way? You know, do we hold ourselves up in a little corner and shut everybody out? Do we become just like everybody else? Is there some way in between? And Peter is talking to them about walking that line of engaging the world around them and while still being distinctively Christian, showing them the world around them, a picture of what it means to live following Christ. And so that's where Peter is. And we're going to find ourselves in his letter this morning, chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. Before I read that, let's pray together. Our Father and our God, as we come to you this morning, we come to your word and we pray that you would open it to us. Some of us come this morning, maybe glad to be here, rejoicing, just glad to be in the presence of your people and of you, ready to hear your word. Some of us come this morning likely just very distracted, maybe by things that have happened this week, maybe by things that have happened even this morning, a stressful drive over, things going on in our family or our work, and we need you to speak through all the hum of the speakers in our ears that is drowning you out, that we might hear you clearly. And some of us may become just really cynical today, not at all expecting to hear from you. Would you surprise us as well? Wherever we are this morning, would you meet us by the power of your Spirit? Give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. And I pray for myself, Lord, that you'd be merciful, that you would help me to preach by the power of your Spirit. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. As you might imagine, if you're a follower of Jesus, or even if you're not, you know, Christians and know that they value the Bible as God speaking to us, then every time we open the Bible, there are things that we're going to expect that encourage us, and things that we would expect that are going to challenge us. And this is one of those passages for me that is particularly challenging, because I have a long, lifelong history with the topic here. And because we're going to see that this passage is about submission. And that's in our word, in our minds, often just an ugly word in any context. Okay, my own personal history goes back, no doubt to the day that I was born, but I can remember as an elementary school student that I had a particular, bad fit with PE teachers all my life. I don't know what the problem was, but something about that person in authority that's like telling me to go run a mile in the middle of the day, or play sports when you're incredibly clumsy like I was. There was something that just, you know, where it just gets that feeling in you, and you think even as a small child, you know, who are you to tell me to go do this? Wise children don't say those things out loud. I'm not sure I was always wise. I can see for myself the way that continued even over the years in classes when, the kid who goes and argues with their teacher over like one point that got taken off. I was that kid, I'm afraid. But you no doubt have your own flavor of that, but do you know that feeling where there is someone in authority and you're supposed to do something and everything in you is just screaming no? And who are you to tell me that? That is what I'm saying. No. So that is what Peter is getting at right here in his passage. He is talking about living in this world and being people who live rightly following Jesus, that are in places in life where we are under authority. We're all under authority in different areas of life. The passage is about the fact that freedom in Christ, here's the idea, leads us to joyful submission. Freedom in Christ leads us to joyful submission. And just 2 points this morning. We're going to see here in this passage the call to submit and then the power to submit. Those two things. First, the call to submit. This comes to us because Peter's writing to us and he's writing in the name of his Lord Jesus as an apostle to us. Like he is speaking God's word to us. And when he says do this, he is speaking the very words of God to us. So when we open up here in verse 13, it says be subject. Okay, that word be subject is a Greek word that gets translated elsewhere as submit. That's the concept, the word be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. God, let's start with this. God issues this call to us that we are called in places in our life to submit. And he goes on and says, for the Lord's sake. Commentators disagree about when Peter says for the Lord's sake, is he referring to God the Father or is he referring to Jesus? Either way, he's saying, you know, for the sake of God, for the sake of the Lord, for Jesus' sake whom we follow, we're called to do this. In other words, any area of submission in our life already comes under the heading of how we live our faith out before God. Like he sees all of that. He's attentive to all, even those moments of seemingly insignificant submission. And another way to put this is, when I as a kid, at least inwardly, was rebelling against a PE teacher that was telling me what to do, this, though I didn't know it at the time, fell under the umbrella of what God cares about in my life, of what God calls us to do in following in honoring him. He puts it in the context of a life that is lived before God for God's glory. But he goes on and says, casts his net about as widely as he could. He says that we're called to submit to every human institution. Okay, the word there for institution is creation. So there's kind of a combined idea here of the institutions of mankind, but those institutions are made of people. Okay, that he calls us for all the areas of authority in our lives, he calls us to submit. And he goes on to name some of those. He talks about our relationship to the government. He talks about the relationship in his day and age of slaves to masters. And next week we're going to see how he talks about this concept even in the realm of family interactions of husbands and wives. So we're going to get there next week. But he's saying that there are all kinds of places in life where we're called to submit. And, importantly, those aren't just things that human beings dreamed up or that operate on the side from God's sovereignty. That he has a plan in the midst of everything that we have that orders our lives, that we're called to act appropriately as believers there. So, for instance, for me in elementary school, it would have been wrong for me to think, you know, elementary school, as we experience it in the United States of America, only goes back a couple hundred years. They didn't do it this way in Jesus' day, so I probably don't have to submit to my PE teacher. No. The school, we can say, God's put that in our lives. As he goes on to say, the government, other relationships are put there by God. Now, this was a big deal for Peter to say this, because when he says, think about his situation for a minute. Within the Roman Empire that had put Jesus to death, he is saying to these people, you are to submit to the government. And they could have said, but the emperor is not a follower of Jesus. That's correct. You're to submit to this government. But we are being treated unfairly. That's right. And you're to submit to this government. I mean, it's interesting that when he writes this, it was on the front cusp, likely, depending on how this letter should really be dated, and there's disagreement, but it's in the early years of the Christian church, and this might be before the serious persecution of the Roman Empire has really kicked up in an organized way. And here Peter can say, though, we're called to submit. Now, in Christian history, and even in the pages of Scripture, it's also important to say, you know, that submission is not absolute. I mean, think for a minute about Peter himself, as he and the other apostles, after Christ was raised from the dead, they begin preaching in Jerusalem, and they're arrested by the religious leaders of the day. And they are beaten, and they're told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Peter says to them, you tell us, is it right for us to obey and honor you, or to obey and honor God? You see, God had a greater calling on their life that trumped the leaders of his day telling them not to preach. Okay, but here's the thing. We like stories like that, and we all want to think that we live in that sort of little exception clause. I think what we need to think about is most of our life is lived in the world where we are not being called to do things directly against the revealed will of God. It's just directly against our own will. And Peter says that we're to be a people who are marked by submission. I remember, even as we think about this for ourselves, and for instance, raising children, several years ago when Grace Presbyterian, when we were just getting started, we had not started services together, we were kind of incubating at First Presbyterian Church downtown. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson was the pastor there at the time, and there were a couple sermons in that series in our time there where he said something to the effect of, you know, parents, and he may have specifically said American parents, are so concerned about their children, you know, training them to be good leaders. And he said, you know, it's much more important that you train your children to be a good follower. That grates wrongly against, that just grates on our ears, doesn't it? He wasn't saying that there wouldn't be positions and times of leadership that we are all called to, but he said, what is the real skill that we need? We need to learn how to follow well. We need to learn how to submit well, rightly, again, within the bigger context of we're submitting to God. Well, our charge is to be a part of what God is doing and not think that we always have to be the one at the front carrying the flag. Now, how's that for anti-American? Let's not take ourselves so seriously for a minute and remember that Jesus is really in charge. You know, the political situation that we have right now is very different than what Peter had in his time in the Roman Empire. And even as commentators I read have said, you know, we have to, as we navigate what this means for us, we have to think carefully about that. It's not a one-to-one relationship of emperor and Roman Empire to the United States of America for us. It's not a one-to-one relationship of absolute emperor to a democracy. But these passages do mean something for us. It does mean that we need to think about, in the context of the way our own government works, what does it mean for us to rightly be obedient citizens? What does it mean for us to rightly uphold the good of the institution of the government? And, you know, one of those things that means for us in our own political heritage, it means there really is room built in our system for things like civil disobedience, for speaking against abuses of power. But there are ways to do that that honor Jesus and ways to do that that don't. But let's make it a little bit more practical just for a moment. What does it mean for us to submit? Well, it means that we take seriously passages elsewhere in Scripture, like Paul when he speaks on this very issue, and he says, you're to pray for those in authority over you. In their context, you're to pray for the emperor, that emperor who doesn't know God and is following pagan gods and is working against you. You're to pray for him. What does that mean for us? Well, it means that we as Christians really need to be faithful to pray for those that God's put in leadership over us. It means that we need to submit not only outwardly in the right way in the right time, but also inwardly. This is probably just me, but try to imagine with me for a moment. Have you ever been in a situation where you were outwardly polite to someone, and inwardly you were just seething with frustration? That little snapshot, that's called being a Southerner. That's how we do life. Sometimes the inner doesn't match the outer. What's he saying? That even at a heart level, let's say your political party's not in control right now. Are you gonna pray for those who lead us genuinely and from the heart? Are you going to be the one instigating and laughing at all the political jokes in your place of work that really point to, that are mocking in ways that are harmful? And we've all maybe told and thought jokes like that, again, regardless of your political affiliation. We have different situations, but we are called to submit, even in these ways, to the government. Here's another one here. He talks about slaves submitting to their masters. Very different situation, obviously, than we live in now. And you need to know that what, in Paul's day, the way a slave or servant and master relationship worked, very different than, early American race-based slavery. This was very different. It was much more similar like to indentured servitude. The average servant slave in these relationships could expect within even early adulthood or mid adulthood to be freed, that he'd be able to earn enough money to be able to free himself. A lot of times people voluntarily put themselves in this kind of servitude if they were in debt, if they had no way to make ends meet. It was a different institution. Now it could be cruel. That's what Peter points to as well. Submitting not only to your kind masters, but to the ones who are difficult and harmful as well. But it's a different world. And so that's why a lot of times people draw a closer comparison for us, even in just kind of the world of our employment. And that's not a bad comparison for us in our day. Most of us in this room, if you have a job, you work for someone. There is somebody in your place of work that has authority over you. Some of us in this congregation are in the military, and we've always got military folks coming through in their time at Fort Jackson. You know that you are within a chain of command and an order of submission to authority. How are you doing submitting to the leadership in the place where you work? You know, it's interesting, in the military they have a saying that you salute the uniform and not the person in the uniform. Okay, that there's a way in the military to think, I'm obeying you because of your rank and not because of you. But Peter goes further than that. He says we're to submit ourselves to every human institution, and the word there again is both institution and the people that make it up. In other words, for two soldiers, for example, that are submitting to their commanding officer, both might toe the line. One might do it with great resentment. The other one, who doesn't like his commanding officer any more than the other, does it with a joyful freedom because he knows God has him right there, and that everything about the way he goes about his job and submits matters to God. Students, anywhere from elementary school on up, I mean, you've heard my struggles with PE teachers. Think about it for a minute, those years when you have the teacher where it's, you know from the older kids in elementary school, when you get to fifth grade, you're gonna have Mrs. Hard as Nails. And she, she's really difficult. And, that sense of like, oh no. And those days when you come home and you complain about the homework that your teacher has assigned you. and how unfair it is. And you can tell I've been around drama like that before and certainly instigated plenty myself. You know what it's like even in elementary school? This is for you too. What does Jesus say? To submit joyfully. Does that mean you have to love all the extra worksheets? No. Does it mean you have to do it in a way that honors Christ and speaks well of your teacher? It does mean that. It means that through your university years. It means that in all those places of life where God, even though it might baffle us, has put people over us to whom we're called to submit. Some of you not only are students, you're teachers. And you're in that hard place where you may be dealing with administrators over you that really don't understand what life is like in the classroom. And yet they're the ones calling the shots. And you have ample opportunity every day to be in small pockets of other teachers who are just bringing the administration down again and again. How are you going to participate in that or not? How are you going to rightly serve in a difficult place? And just translate that into your place of work. There are frustrations that meet you every day. Is there a way in which, in following Christ, we can step into that differently than the world around us? You know, it's one thing to see, okay, the Bible challenges us here, and Peter really means what he says. You know, the further question is, how in the world am I going to do that? Because especially when we talk about submission, that is something that gets us at just the heart, gut level, right? Because everything sometimes in us rises up and thinks the last thing I want to do is submit. Peter goes on to speak to us about the power that we knew that we now have. Look with me in verse 16. He says, to these people in this situation and to us, he says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. He goes on, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And then he goes on and talks about servants. So these people he's speaking to, he says, I want you to live as people who are free. And he says that even to the people that are servants in their station in life. Live as people who are free. In what sense are they free? They're free because they have been set free by Jesus. They belong to God the Father now. They have been set free from the death penalty that their sin brings. They have been set free from the chain of sin that dominated their lives. They have been given life now. And a way to follow God, a way to wrestle against their sin because it's been forgiven in Christ. He says, unlike the rest of humanity, he says, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have been set free. But he goes on and says, the fact that you've been set free doesn't mean that you now live outside of the authority structures of the world around us now. He says, because you are free, you can now step as a free person into the voluntary submission of serving the people that God has put in your life. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up of evil, but using your freedom, but living as servants of God. He says, whatever station in life you are in, your greater master is God Himself. That He is the one that we answer to. Let me put it another way. In those places of difficult submission, let's say it's a situation with you and someone over you at work. There is a sense in which you're looking to that person who is over you that you are having difficulty with, but you're also looking over his shoulder. And behind him, you see Jesus, the one who is your true master, the one who you really serve. And you remember that by submitting here, even in the midst of injustice, I am honoring Christ, my true master. In other words, what diffuses that hardness of heart that comes in those situations? It is only diffused by a softness of heart that comes from a greater realization that whatever's going around here, I am first and foremost in the hand of God. He has me because I'm His. And how do we know that? Well, Peter goes on to say, it's the very heart of the gospel that gives us power to submit. He says that Christ is the one who has set us free. He is the one who has come in order that we might have life. Look what he did for us. Verse 21. He goes on to speak of what Jesus has done. It says, "For to this you have been called, this life of," and he's been speaking here about suffering, even maybe unjust suffering. He says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By Jesus' wounds you have been healed. You were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." In that moment where things are difficult, and maybe you are suffering even unjustly, and you think about, I've got truth on my side. I'm the one in the wrong here. This person's exerting their power, their influence in ways that are harmful to me. I'm free in Christ. It shouldn't be this way. Think for a minute, and this is what Peter invites us to think about. Think about Jesus. Jesus, who was being reviled by the people that he had created. Jesus, who was being reviled by the people to whom he had come to bring the very salvation of God. Jesus, who created the thorns that were used to be formed into a crown and pushed down into the brow of his head. Jesus, who grew the trees that were hewn into logs and made into a cross where he would be crucified and where he would die. There is no greater discrepancy between justice and injustice than what Jesus voluntarily took on for us. No doubt many of us could raise our hands right now, or we could have a conversation afterwards where you would say, but you can't fathom the kind of injustice that is happening to me or has happened to me. You've never had anything like this in your life, to which I would have to say, you're right. But to which Jesus can always say, oh, but I have, and more. You see, Jesus is not calling us in following him in this way to anything that he has not done himself. Now, as my kids say sometimes, and I totally get it, because we all think it sometimes, but he was Jesus, right? Let's think theologically for a minute. Do we think that Jesus was really fully human? Or did he always just sort of have the divine pass? I'm God, so what these people say don't matter to me. He was fully human, but without sin. And so that means the agony of the cross was real. That means the pain of betrayal at the hands of Judas was real emotional pain over a friendship that was broken. His divinity does not overshadow his humanity. He knows what it is like and what it feels like to be treated wrongly and to endure it because he trusts his Father. He did do it perfectly. We never will. He did pay for our sin because we cannot pay for it ourselves. But you see, by freeing us from our sin, he is now inviting us to follow him in a life where we, in one right sense, imitate Jesus. We live out the kind of life that he lived, not in order to gain his approval, but because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus now. He says in verse 21, To this you have been called, because Jesus also suffered for you, leaving you an example. The word for example there is like a pattern. Let me give you an example. In kindergarten, when you have a piece of paper that has the really wide lines because you're learning how to write. And you get a worksheet, and on the left side of the column, it shows you in dotted lines what a capital A looks like. And then you write A next to it and next to it and next to it. That little A, that's a pattern for you to follow. Peter is saying what Jesus has done for us is a pattern for us to follow. It shows us the way to draw our letters in all the situations that God calls us to. Think about a paint by numbers, okay? Even someone like me could do something somewhat beautiful following paint by numbers if you can just read the numbers and match the color and put the little dab of paint on there. I couldn't have done the first one. I'm not the master, but I'm filling in the little dots. And that's what we're doing. He says Christ is an example for us to follow after him. And he goes on to say, and to actually use the word, verse 21, so that you might follow in his steps. He shifts a little bit. Not only is he a pattern, but he has blazed a trail, a path for us. And we walk that path. Have you ever been over here at Harbison or at Sesqui and you wander off into the woods and what are you looking for? You're looking for the little blue markers for the trail and the narrow path that has been worn by feet that went ahead of you. Peter's saying Jesus walked and created this path for us. We follow where he walked. And so that means if we're thinking as Christians, we think, okay, Jesus suffered unjustly at the hands of people around him. Well, in following Christ, that means there are going to be places, significant places in life, where we are going to suffer following Jesus as well. Go suffer. But you see, the gospel doesn't end there. Because the thing we keep ahead of our eyes is what Jesus had ahead of his eyes and what he now enjoys. The cross was not the end. The grave was not the end. But Jesus was raised from the dead and sits in glory now. We are following through the time of suffering, but there is a day when that will be over for us as well. When Christ, who has been glorified, will bring us home with him. There is a day of rest coming. We're not there yet. But that too is the path that Jesus has before us. That is where that path leads. Peter knows that we have to, if we're going to do this, we have to treasure what Jesus has done for us. And he alludes here and quotes in verse 24 from Isaiah chapter 53, when Isaiah speaks of the suffering servant, Jesus. Peter points to Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree from Deuteronomy, but going down, by his wounds you have been healed. It's straight out of the words of Isaiah. And Peter is the one writer in the New Testament who most clearly makes the connection between Jesus and the suffering servant of Isaiah who went before us. All those wounds that Jesus received unjustly, surprise to everyone, at the time, that was the route by which God set us free. It's the very suffering of Jesus that actually led to the forgiveness and freedom of his people. If God can do that out of the suffering of Jesus, then we need to trust that he can make good use of our own suffering and struggle as well as we follow in Jesus' pattern and his footprints. Where's this going to hit you this week? Some of you, children, some of you are going to have to apply this today when you go home and your parents give you instructions that you don't want to follow. And Jesus calls us to submit. Many of us will walk into jobs tomorrow where something will happen during the day when we have to remember, Christ has called me to serve well here in the midst of even great difficulty. Some of us are going to have to submit to difficult life circumstances and trust that God's really in control, even though everything seems to be falling to ashes in our own fingers. If there is not an opportunity for you to apply this today or tomorrow, there soon will be. But remember, and let's end where Peter reminds us, Christ has you. You are a treasured child of God if you trust in Christ. And so, just as the Father brought His Son through great suffering into glory, He has His hand on your life as well. He will bring you through suffering and maybe even long periods of suffering and struggle and difficulty submitting in order to make something beautiful and good out of your life as well. And you too will rest one day with Jesus. And He will give you strength, even in the day, to stay on the path and to trust and follow Him. But we must look to Him, our great Savior. Let's pray. Father, we pray, even as we speak about a difficult subject, that You would, first off, would You disarm our self-defense mechanisms that think this doesn't really apply to our own situations? Would You help us not to despair? Would You help us to remember that You are good and mercifully, not nearly everything in life is difficult, but there are places where we suffer and that are hard and where we're called to submit. Help us to do that with great joy, knowing the power of the cross, that we might follow You and give honor to You and give great testimony to the world of the power of Jesus. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.